Amos chapter 5, we want to pick up where we left off last time. We're studying through the minor prophets, and we're here in the fifth chapter of the book of Amos in this study. One thing that is more and more impressed upon my mind as I study Israel and Judah is that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The hardest lesson, the hardest thing for man to learn is the wickedness of his heart, the wickedness of the human heart and his own personal heart. That's the hardest lesson for man to learn. I think that's part of the reason for the dispensations of Scripture. It will not be, even in the millennial dispensation, when Christ will rule and reign in person upon the earth for 1,000 years, men's hearts will still be wicked, that is, unsaved men. The Gentile nations that he will be ruling over, Israel will not be. They will all be saved people in that period of time. But the Gentile nations will be unsaved. There'll be many saved, obviously. But at the close of that dispensation, Satan is released and he gathers to himself huge army of multitudes of people that have lived during this period of time and have not received Jesus Christ as Savior. There's only one thing that can show is that the devil is not man's problem. The devil is not man's problem. Now, he was his problem when he listened to him. In the garden, when he listened to the lie of Satan, when Satan promised man that he could be God. That's the promise of the garden. That's the lie of history. You can see it on the television every day. You can see it in every psychology professor. You can see it in every professor of education in the colleges and universities of America. You can hear it on the radio. You can hear the lie, the lie, the lie. It's preached all the time from every angle. It comes at us, the lie, that man is becoming God, that man can solve his own problems, and that man does not need to repent. He really has no personal problems or needs of that nature. And it's always an amazing thing to me. You know, we've always kind of thought of the Space Administration as being a pretty legitimate business. You think those pretty dedicated people, pretty educated people, dedicated people. Surely, you know, that there was one part of the government that maybe there wasn't a bunch of fraud and everything going on. And now they've uncovered all kinds of fraud and in the space program out in the Houston area. And so even what little bubble we might have had. But nobody ever comes to the conclusion, why do they always keep finding fraud? Why do we always have to keep putting laws into the books to try to keep man in check? Why do we have to keep adding new laws? Why do we keep have to putting new things to stop him? And why are we having to build more prisons? And why are we having to find more places to shut people up and get them away from society? What's wrong? What's wrong? Nobody ever comes to the conclusion that man's a sinner. Because nobody picks up the Bible. I say nobody. We're speaking, there are those Christians, believers, the godly, the remnant, who do. But other than that, they don't. As a matter of fact, a lot of them don't either. The only way you're going to ever know your heart is to let the Word of God show you your heart, because you will never, through natural means, ever come to an understanding of how wicked you are. You'll have to understand Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And you'll have to take God's word for it. And as you take God's word for it, that your heart is that way, you will begin to see that it is true that your heart is that way. You know, desperately wicked. Well, this is the problem that Amos was having in Israel. These folks were in a time of religious revival. They were in a time of material prosperity. They were in a time of military expansion. They had taken back lands that had been taken for them over the years. This Jeroboam II was the hero. He had brought this nation to the height, you might say, of its prosperity in any area except spiritually. Now, religiously, yes. They were in the height of religious revival. They were at the point they were bringing in their tithes 3 times weekly. Boy, if you can get your folks in this country to bring them in once a week, or once a month, you're doing pretty good, you know. Get it, bring in it all, you're doing pretty good. But they were tithing, bringing it in three times weekly. They were offering sacrifices. They were just having great time religiously. This place that Amos is preaching from, this house, this King's Chapel in Bethel, was a popular place, and crowds came. And that's why God sent Amos to this place. But God picked a man that couldn't be corrupted. He picked a herdsman from the southern region, not from this northern region, a herdsman who was rough and honest and had a heart that was true. And he came up into this place, brother, and I'm going to tell you, he was out of place in this place. He knew the true God, and he knew the Word of God, and he was completely out of place in this religious area where the people supposedly worshiped the same God that Amos preached about. That was their God too. They claimed him as their God. This is not a false religion in the sense that it's another God. It's a religion of the true God, only it's religion and not spiritual life. Just like today, we've got the Christian religion, which is not salvation. You got them, they're mouthing it all over this world. You can talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime in this part of the country anyway, and they can quote to you the John 3:16. They can quote to you and tell you all the verses that tell them they're saved. They can quote to you and tell you all those certain things. That's all they know about the Bible. It's just those few verses about salvation that have been hit over the radio and hit over the radio and preached in their church or said on the TV. But as far as knowing Christ and being true to the Word of God and having a heart that is pure, they're just so full of guile and hypocrisy and corruption and evil. We are in the same condition today that Israel was in that day and time. That's the reason it's so important, as I've said so many times, to study the prophets of the Old Testament. Because as we read back here in verse 7, of chapter 3, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So everything that God is going to do is revealed to the prophets. See? Not revealed to preachers today. We don't have any new revelation. It's revealed to the prophets. And if you want to know what the Word of God has to say, you've got to go to the prophets. If you want to know what God's going to do in our day and time, you've got to go to the prophets. If you want to know what God's going to do in the future, you've got to go to the prophets. If you don't know the prophets, you don't know the Word of God. You can quote the little verses in the New Testament, you know, about salvation and not be saved. You see? Or, you know, there are a lot of folks that can quote those verses that are not saved. They're religious, but they're lost. You know what's missing today? Repentance. God never saved anybody without repentance. And God doesn't save anybody today without repentance. And you can't be saved without repentance. And you know why repentance is so tough and so hard? Because you have to see yourself and you have to turn inside and you have to say, oh God, I'm a rotten, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. That's what I am. I deserve it. I need to go to hell. I ought to go to hell. That's where I ought to be. I ought to be in hell because I'm a sinner. I've sinned against a holy and righteous and good God. How many of you ever felt that? How many of you ever had that experience? And come to the place, I don't mean you said it in just those words, but you came to understand just what an old hell-bound, rotten sinner you are. If you hadn't, you are not saved today. I don't care how many verses you can quote. I don't know how many times you can say my parents or my grandparents or these people or that people. Or I've been in church all my life. These folks could say the same thing. They were faithful in the services. They were faithful in the temple worship. They were faithful in the offerings. They were faithful in all of these kind of things. But their heart wasn't right with God. And to God it was repulsive. It made him sick. It was repulsive to him. Just like it says in Revelation concerning the Laodicean church, which is the church of the people, the democratic church. That's what Laodicea means, the people, the church of the people, the democratic church. We have a democratic church. There's no such thing in the Bible as a democratic church. Christ is king. He's the Lord. He's the head of the church. And he runs it. And you don't vote. Christ runs. That's the way the church is supposed to be operated. You see? But in the Laodicean time, God said, you make me sick. I can't stand lukewarmness. I can't stand this admixture, see, of hot and cold. I would that you were either hot or you were cold, but I can't stand the lukewarmness. You see, God can stand sinners, old rank, gambling, hellbound, adulterous, people that live out, you know, on the Las Vegas Strip and gamble in the gambling houses and drink the liquor till they're drunk every night and then run around and everything in the world. God can stand that a whole lot better than he can stand lukewarm professing Christianity. That's what he said. I would that you were hot or cold. But he said, I throw up at this lukewarmness. And that's what made God sick here in these people, these professing people. See, I tell you folks, if you know the truth and hold to it today, you're going to be a rare exception. Did you know that? We're in the midst of the apostasy. Christ is coming soon. We're in the midst of the time that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, when people heap to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. Tell me something that I want to hear. Tell me something that's refreshing. Tell me I'm good. Tell me I need my self-image improved. Give me a little psychology. Tell me something that'll pick me up and make me feel good. Please tell me something like that. My ears are itching to hear it. And the Word of God doesn't tell you those kind of things. The Word of God tells you you're a sinner. It tells you you're lost. It tells you you're not good. It tells you you're evil. It tells you that God is good and that God is righteous and that He's merciful and that He's long-suffering and that He continues to plead and continues to plead and continues to plead, and He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die that you might be saved. And listen, God has spoken in His Son, and He's done in His Son, provided the salvation that you need and I need, and you have to come to Him. And God's provided the way of salvation, you see? And so He's not going to accept anything else. He is not going to accept anything else. Anything else is doomed. And that's what the message is about. And that's what the language is about here in Amos. We need to get a hold of that in order to understand. Now in chapter 5, and we want to read, well, we'll read the first 15 verses. We looked at some of the early part of the verses on Wednesday night when we closed out. Hear ye this word which I take up against you. I'm against you. I'm not for you. I'm against you, Israel. Why am I against you? Even a lamentation, O house of Israel. Now, lamentation is a dirge, a funeral dirge. A dirge, it's a lamentation for someone who's died. See? Someone, it's not for life. It's not a pleasant song. It's not a joyful song. It's not a rejoicing song. And this whole message is not a rejoicing message. You'll see, the joy is gone from it. But it's a lamentation for the house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. What a sad condition. What a sad condition. Now, why then would God take all the time to write so much and continue to write chapter after chapter after chapter, book after book after book, prophet after prophet after prophet? Why would God take so much time in the Bible to write so much stuff like this? And a lot of it, prophets say the same thing over and 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 over. Why would God take so much time? Why didn't He just give us one book of prophets and say, here's what the prophet's message is? Because God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish. God is calling, as you see in this, I want you to look over at verse 15, who He's speaking to, unto the remnant of Joseph. You see, the reason God keeps on keeping on with the message, keeps on pleading with people to be saved, is He wants to call the remnant. Now, He has said here that Israel is fallen. She shall be no more. God knows that the majority of Israel is not going to repent. God knows that the nation is doomed. Now, if she would repent, He keeps giving her the offer, and He keeps offering her the opportunity, but He knows that what her condition is, and He says here what her condition is. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. And in Jeremiah 3, He said, I've given her a divorce. You know, this was after she'd already gone to captivity. Now, God knows what it is, and why does he keep speaking? Why does he keep calling? Why does he keep? Because there's a remnant. Because there are those who have ears to hear. Because there are those who will hear. Because there are individuals who will hear. And that's who God's calling. God deals and calls individuals. And he's pleading here with his nation. He's calling them to repentance, but he's calling individuals, you see. Now, for thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by a thousand. He's looking ahead to the Assyrian captivity. They're going to come in and they're going to take 90% of the people. 90% of the people are going into captivity. That doesn't mean all the 10% left are saved, but that's how many is going to be taken out of the land. Because usually whenever they came in to capture people, they usually didn't take the very poor. They didn't, you know, even whenever Nebuchadnezzar took Israel, you know, and captured Judah, he left the poor of the land and some others there with him, somebody to look over them, things of that nature. So there'll be some left in the land. But notice what he said. The city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. So all will be left of them. And it went out by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek me and ye shall live. Now, he's still giving them the call. He's still pleading with them to seek him. We see that in verse 4. We see that again in verse 6. We see that in verse 8. And in verse 14, he says, seek good. So four times he's asking them to seek him, to come to him, to seek him. Seek ye me and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel. That's where they were going. Don't go to church, to the first church. You know, I've said this for many, many, many years. I haven't said it in recent years. I kind of got ashamed of saying it. But most folks would be better off sitting at home on Sunday morning watching television than they would going to church. Don't tell me go to the church of your choice. That's heresy. If you're not going to a church that preaches the Word of God, stay home. Better for you not to get error. At least you might hear something, or somebody might come by and visit you, or you might get an opportunity to hear some truth. But if you're going to some of these, the most of the major mainline denominations, you're better off not to be there. And notice what he says to them. Don't go to Bethel. That's where they were all going to church. That was the first church in the land. That was the king's chapel. And most of them wanted to be there because that's where the king's chapel was. So they went there. The other main place was Dan up in the northern part of the kingdom. It's not mentioned here. Nor enter into Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was a place that they went for idol worship. A lot of the idol worship went on there, and also at Beersheba, and passed not to Beersheba. Now, that was all the way down south. See, they had to go through the southern kingdom to get all the way to Beersheba, but that was a great temple, a center of idol worship down in that area, in the southern part of the southern kingdom. For he said, Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. This word, I want to show you how precise the word of God is. What about Beersheba? Well, you see, Beersheba is not in the northern kingdom. It's not fixing to go into captivity at this time. It will go at a later time when Judah goes. But you notice how clear the word of God is? They were going down there to worship, but whenever he says who's going to be cut off, he didn't include them. Now, that's how precise the word of God is. God is accurate. God is precise, I mean, in his word. You can take it just like it's written and believe it just like it's written and preach it just like it's written. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live. Back verse 4, he said, seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek the Lord, ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Then nobody in Bethel going to be able to help you. Nobody there is going to be able to save you. The king or nobody else. If the Lord breaks out upon you in fire. The fire always speaks of judgment. Now, verse 7. Ye who turn judgment or justice. Ye who turn justice to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Now, wormwood is bitter. And it's known for its bitterness, and if you taste it and eat of it, partake of it, it makes you sick, makes you noxious. You know, wormwood here is speaking of injustice. So they have said, ye turn from justice to injustice. See, You've turned from justice to wormwood. Justice is sweet. Justice where people get their just deserts. If they're supposed to get a reward, they get a reward. If they're supposed to get punishment, they get punishment. Justice, see? They get what they ought to get, what they deserve, you see. You who turn justice into bitterness, into wormwood. And injustice is not sweet. Injustice is destructive. It's corruptive. It destroys. And this was what was happening in this land, the injustices we've talked about, we'll see more of. And leave off righteousness in the earth. You leave off doing right. Now, we learned back over here that they know not how to do right. They'd gone so far, they didn't know how to do right. They were always trying to do something, but everything they did was wrong because their hearts were not right. See? And when your heart's not right, you can't do right. There's no way to do right unless your heart's right. You're going to do what your heart is. If your heart's wrong, you're going to do wrong. If your heart's right, you're going to do right. And they'd left off to do righteousness. Now, again, he says, and I want you to notice how the writer exalts Jehovah, how he exalts the Lord. Seek him that maketh the seven stars, which would be Pleiades, another one of the groups of stars in the heavens, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning. That is, he takes the dark night and brings forth the sun and brings forth the daylight. And then he also takes the day, makes the day dark with night. In other words, he's the one who rotates the sun. He's the one who keeps the things in progress. This is the God of the heavens, the eternal God, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Talking about the cycle of the water system. You know how the sun picks up the water from the sea and takes the salt out of it and brings it over the earth and drops it down upon the ground and upon the earth. The God who provides the rain for you, for the earth. The Lord is his name. Jehovah is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. The strong, as far as they are concerned, they would oppress, and they do oppress, the weak. But God makes it so that those that have been spoiled, those that have been taken advantage of, will come out on top. Now, we touched this verse last time just to look at it. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Now, this is how far Israel had come. Now don't think that Israel thought they were sinners. They did not think they were sinners. They were God's chosen people, you got to see. They were eternal Israel. And these prophets would come and say, God's going to judge you. God's going to destroy you. God's not going to destroy us. It was a joke to them. God's not going to destroy us. Who you think you are? Did it make them feel bad and say, oh, I'm a sinner? No, it didn't do that to them. They didn't say, oh, we're bad people. We've done wrong. No, they didn't do that. They said, you prophets, why come in? Why waste your time coming? Well, you're talking to God's people. God didn't send you to tell us he's going to judge us. Why, we're his child. We're saved. We're saved people. We're saved people. No, God's not going to bring any judgment upon us. We're his children. We're saved people. We're Israel. You're forgetting who we are, you see. So they hated him that rebuked in the gate. Now, we talked about the fact that the gate was the place of judgment. It's where the judges sat. It's where the rulers of the city sat. And so when someone, maybe there would be a new judge appointed to the bench, see? And this new judge would get up there to the council meetings, and he would say, fellas, this is not right. Fellas, we're punishing the righteous. We're punishing the poor. He didn't stay in office long. He didn't last long. They hated him that rebuked. Anybody who rebuked these people who were taking advantage of the poor were hated. And they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Somebody got up to make a speech for God and a speech for truth, and they said, boo, boo, sit down. We don't want to hear you. We aren't interested in hearing that. You're trying to say that we're bad folks. You're saying that we're not right. You're saying that what we're doing is wrong. Why, we're God's people, and we're the saved. We're the elect. We're the chosen. Don't come to us with this kind of preaching, this kind of teaching. See, this is the response that anyone who spoke correctly in the gate. So they weren't allowed. Now, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor. See, that's who they took advantage of. They tread upon the poor. And you take from him burdens of wheat. You take whatever he's got. If he's had a pretty good wheat harvest, you take it from him. You take from the poor everything they have. And these were, by large, many of these poor were also the godly of the land, the righteous. And what do you do with the money you get? Ye have built houses of hewn stone. Those were expensive. Well, boy, it took a lot of labor, a lot of work, a lot of effort. But ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine in them. You know, the wine spoke of the pleasure, spoke of the rejoicing and that sort of thing, but said, you won't do it. For I know your manifold transgressions. Boy, Amos is preaching to them that they're sinners. He's saying, God says, I know your manifold transgressions. You're trying to claim to be God's people. You're saying you're chosen people. You're saying that you're sacrificing to God and you're doing all these things. But let me tell you what God thinks about it. He says, they're manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Now, you know, this was a horrible thing to God. I want to, and we'll probably close with this, but I want you to turn back with me to a couple of passages of Scripture. One is in Exodus. I think not too long ago, in some other reason, maybe Todd read one of these, but I want to read a couple of passages. Exodus 23, beginning with verse 6. God is giving the commandments, giving the law through Moses. Thou shalt not rest, that is, take away from, twist, the judgment of thy poor in his cause. When the poor are there and they come before you for justice, you better give them justice, God said. Keep thee from a false matter. Just stay away from anything that's false. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift. Now, the word gift here is the word bribe. It's a gift given for the purpose of getting preferential treatment. Now, nothing wrong with giving a gift. But when you got strings attached to it, it's a bribe. I don't care if it's done to your sister or brother or done to your preacher or to the law. You know, if you give it with strings attached, it's a bribe. It's not a gift. All right, thou shalt take no bribe, for the bribe blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Yeah, that's the way they were doing. They were taking bribes. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now turn to Deuteronomy 16, a similar kind of passage, beginning with verse 18. And he's talking about here the standards for a judge. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. Say the gates. That's where they were. Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning of verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not rest judgment, that is, distort justice. Thou shalt not distort justice. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a bribe, a gift or a bribe. For a bribe doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I want to tell you, God is a stickler for justice. God is a stickler for justice. I mean, you know, another word for that is fairness. Fairness. Teacher in a classroom that gives preferential treatment to one student over another is not fair. Or does something for one and won't do for another. So that's not fair. God hates that. God hates it. I've seen teachers do that. I've seen administrators who would play favorites. God hates it. Absolute, total fairness. Not looking at this person because you know them or you know their parents or maybe they've done something nice for you or they've given you something. And a lot of times that kind of thing can even be done in a classroom where somebody give a teacher something hoping that they don't say, I'm going to give you this, now I want you to give a good grade to my kid. They don't say that. They just give the gift. They're hoping that it blinds. Their mind is, maybe it'll slant them toward me. God hates it. God hates all injustice. God is a just God. And this is the way these people were dealing with the poor of their land and the righteous of their land and calling themselves Christians. Calling themselves Israelites, people of God, chosen, saved ones. Saved ones. Oh, yes. We offer our sacrifices. We wouldn't miss church for anything. We're faithful in all the things of our God. And then they go out and live like the devil. Cheat, beat, hypocrite. See, that's what you are. It's not what you make the show of being. It's what you do in your life on a daily basis. That's what you really are. Father, we thank you for your word. And oh God, help us to see in this a picture of our own times, a picture of our day. Help us to understand that apostasy is the same. It has the same outcome. It has the same smell. It looks the same. It tastes the same. It smells the same. It's just as rotten. The same kind of things take place in any apostasy, whether it's Israel, whether it's Judah, or whether it's the church. Apostasy is apostasy, and you hate injustice. You hate when righteousness is suppressed. Oh, God, help us. Help this ministry to be faithful. Help us to be one of those voices of dissent, a voice of dissent against the corruption and evil and rottenness of the church in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.